How are we? Good. All right. I was really scared about that. So my name is Clarence. I'm an intern here at Lighthouse, and it's such an honor, privilege to have the opportunity to preach from the Bible. If you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Ephesians 1. Oh, what a joy it's been to go through the book of Ephesians together. We've been studying Ephesians together as praxis because in it we see the Christ-centered love and unity of the church and how solid gospel foundation should be the bedrock of our community. Last week, Brian unpacked the first half of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, showing us how a right knowledge of God gives us right perspective. Today, we're going to unpack the second half of Paul's prayer and marvel at the magnificence of the power of God towards us believers demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up from verses 15. We'll read to 23. However, I really want us to pay attention to verses 19 to 23. So I'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll get into unpacking what God has for us tonight. This is the word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for your word. God, what a grace it is to learn from it. God, to hear from you through it. I thank you for praxis, God, for every soul in here. Thank you for my friends, God, for my fellow saints, God, for the very people that have been praying for me this week as I prepared this message. And I pray that through their prayers and by your grace that you would do a good work in us tonight through your word. Would you be kind to us in that way and show us the power that is afforded to us because of Christ. We thank you in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this past weekend, I had an opportunity to bake cookies for the first time in my life, right? So you call me the modern man, right? And so really, it was an attempt to kind of recreate and imitate Jamie Lee's cookies. Okay, Jamie Lee's cookies are phenomenal, right? Those cookies can take over the world, right? And so really, all right, and if you don't know who Jamie Lee is, she's the wife of our pastor David Lee, the pastor of administration. And so really all Saturday was spent trying to recreate Jamie Lee's cookies. But do you know how I knew that my cookies were not Jamie Lee's cookies? It's because I've tasted Jamie Lee's cookies, right? I've experienced her cookies and it's affected me, right? And really, this is just to illustrate this idea, right? There's two ways to know something, right? Factually, right? In my head, like someone could have pointed at Jamie's cookies and be like, those cookies are Jamie's cookies, right? But there's another way to know, and that's experientially, right? To have it affect you. Right, I've had Jamie's cookies, and it's affected me. Right, and in verse 18, right, when Paul prays for God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts to this immeasurable power, right, he's really praying for this kind of knowledge, right, an experiential kind of knowledge, a knowledge that affects them. For many of us, if we are honest, we don't feel as if there is a great power towards us all the time, right? Or it doesn't always affect us. Perhaps you're discouraged tonight because you have been struggling with the same sin and you just can't seem to find victory. Maybe you are frustrated that you are not growing spiritually in the ways that you want or at the rate that you want. Maybe you're just anxious, unable to find peace and comfort in this current season, discontent with your job, discontent with your singleness, or maybe you're just numb. You've grown up in the church and it doesn't seem like anything moves you anymore. Christian, there is such great hope in our passage tonight. There is such great hope in the power of God in us. You see, Paul didn't just pray for the Ephesians that they would know this power. He wrote it down. He wrote his prayer in a letter. It's as if knowing about this power, learning about this power, diving into the details of this power is just as important as praying for it. That knowing God's power in this way gives us hope. Christian, it is my hope tonight that through the word of God, that God would awaken us from our slumber. And as we see the power in us demonstrated in and through Christ, as we become more familiar with this great power, as we live it, breathe it, walk it by God's grace, it would give us hope to weather the storms of life and fight our sins. For those of you who are seeking, who are not Christian, it is my hope that tonight you would see the eternal value of what you are missing and what you can have simply by receiving by faith the gift of Christ. So this brings us to our key idea. The greatness of God's power towards us is demonstrated in Christ and gives us hope. I believe it's important for us to define what we mean when we talk about God's power in us. What is this power that Paul has in mind? What does this power do? What do we Christians mean when we talk about this power in us? Why does it give us hope? Christian power is this: the ability given by God to be more like Christ and live for the glory of God. Christian power is this: the ability given by God to be more like Christ and live for the glory of God. That's what we mean when we talk about God's power in us, working for us, working through us. It is the ability that God is giving us to live for his glory, follow his commands, to know him, to cherish him. This power also means that he will work all things to make us more and more like Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He goes further on in verse 19 to say that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they would have a power to know Christ, to love Christ, and to be like Christ. Throughout Ephesians, actually, Paul is going to implore the church to imitate Christ, to challenge them to imitate Christ in all aspects of their life, whether that's in marriage, whether that's as a boss, whether that's as an employee, whether that's as a parent. And therefore, when Paul's praying for power, he's really praying for a power to enable them to live for God. It's like, kind of like when a kid is trying to lift an object. Can you imagine this? This child's trying to lift an object, and it's just too heavy, you know, for him or her to lift, right? They're trying, and they're trying, and then a parent, right, or an older person comes along, and we help them lift that heavy object. And really, it's us who's doing all the lifting, right? Really, it's our strength and our power that's lifting that object, even though to the kid, it seems like he or she's the one lifting it. And it's the same thing with us as Christians, right? Here we are trying to live a life for God, and we just couldn't do it without God's power. And this power gives us hope because it's not from us. It gives us hope because even when we fail, even when we miss the mark, we know that our failures can never lessen this God power in us because it comes from God and not ourselves. It's not about us, you see. See, even when we feel like we can't do it anymore, we can find much hope because it's never about what we can do, but what God can do and is doing. And since this power is from God and is given to us by grace, we can never lose it because it was never ours to begin with. The hope of God's power in us is that it allows us to look upward and depend on his strength and not look inward to depend on our own strength. Right? And like Pastor Brian said last week, Christian hope is not wishful waiting, but certain expectation. And God's power is as certain as the morning. It is as certain as the rising sun. Do you see why this power is so great? Do you see why this gives us hope? What do you think of when you think of great power? Being able to stop a moving train with your bare hands? Perhaps being able to punch through a brick wall, right? Calm the raging tempest? Heal any disease? No. Real power is the power to take sinful man and make him holy. Real power is the power to take sinful man and make him more like Jesus. Real power is the power that enables sinful man to live for God and not for himself. And this power is in us. So tonight, let's explore the depths of God's power in this passage. Paul is going to show us the measurable power of God towards us by showing us this power and how it raised Christ from the dead and gave him authority over all things and established him as head over the church. And we know this because he uses the phrase according to in verse 19, right? That according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, then Paul is going to give us 1,000 words about this God power in us by painting a picture of Christ. So tonight we'll look at 2 examples that Paul gives us of God's power that gives us hope. So let's dive into the first one. The power of Christ's resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection. Read with me verses 19 and 20. And what is the measurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? We'll stop there. So this past summer, I had the chance to go to Yosemite, right? Beautiful place with some friends. I wasn't there by myself. We were hiking up, and we came to this ravine, right? And in this ravine, there was this waterfall. Right, this powerful waterfall, you could hear it just howling, right? The weight of that water just beating on the ravine. And, you know, as I saw this waterfall, you know, the first thing that came to my mind is, like, I need to swim out to that waterfall, right? I guess in my mind, I had imagined it kind of like a shampoo commercial, right? In the shampoo commercials, they always look so fun and, you know, carefree. And so here I am, I swim out to that waterfall, right? And I finally get under it, and I have to tell you that I've never felt such power in my life. Right, the weight of that water on me, it was unbearable. Right, I almost drowned. Right, but by God's grace, I got out from underneath it. Right, not because I have any athletic ability of any kind, but just because the power of the waterfall literally pushed me out. Right, you can imagine that in your heads, you know. And so, I mean, it's all good. God, in his sovereignty, knew that my stupidity would be used for a sermon illustration. So it's all good. Right. But I tell you this because this is kind of what I imagine God's power towards Christians to be like, right? This torrent, like this current of like of just like grace, right, in our lives, and we just couldn't handle the weight of it if it were not for God. But even Paul would say that that notion of God's power is still too small. He said, no, no, forget a waterfall. That's too weak. Instead, what Paul says in these verses is that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is working in you now to live for God and be like Jesus. Or put differently, resurrection power in you now. That's how we should think about God's power. That's how we should talk about his power in us. Paul says, if you want to know the power of God towards you, we must know the resurrection. The resurrection is the very heart of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christians. The resurrection is not just that someone named Jesus was dead and then raised to life. To understand the resurrection correctly, we need to understand it against the backdrop of human sin. You see, perhaps the reason we don't feel this great power, why we don't believe in this great power, why it doesn't affect us, is we do not grasp the devastation of the sin that it saved us from. We are spiritually asleep to the power working in us because we quickly forget who we were prior to this saving power. We forget and settle for shallow, superficial understandings of the resurrection. So, what is the resurrection? And why was Jesus raised from the dead? It's because man is sinful. Every person in the world, without exception, has a sin problem. But what's the problem with sin? You see, sin is devastating, never satisfied. Till it has tainted every fiber and crevice of our being. It kills, it steals. It is what makes the faithful man unfaithful, what breaks up the family. It is what killed the very Son of God. Every evil act can find its origin in sin. And because of this sin, we were separated from God. We did not want him. We lived in rebellion. And in that way, we continually committed treason against our Maker. And like every criminal, we deserve punishment. And because our crime was against an eternally perfect being, the magnitude of our punishment needed to be eternal. But instead of punishing us and sending us to hell like we deserved, the God-man Christ offered himself up and took our punishment so that we could be free of our crimes. Jesus lived the perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. And that is why this cross is important to us, because it reminds us of a real event 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died innocent, dying not for his sins, but for our sins. He had no sins. He was innocent. But the cross also reminds us that although Jesus entered the grave, he would not stay there. He didn't, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was resurrected. And in his resurrection, he conquered death. But not only that, he also conquered sin. And the aftermath of the resurrection is that now anyone who professes with their mouths and believes in Christ is completely forgiven and free from the penalty of their sins. That is the resurrection. You see, the one thing that is more powerful than sin is God. Christ's resurrection is not just a side note, but is the very epicenter of our redemption story. Because without the resurrection, there would be no Christians. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no hope, because there would be no risen Jesus. The resurrection is why we as Christians can sing with full confidence, "Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory?" But it gets better. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is working in you now. working in you to enable you to live a life that honors God and to make you more like Christ. Oh, what a hope we have. You see, you're not going to be in awe of the medicine if you don't understand the deadliness of your disease, the extent of your sickness. So we must wake up to the reality of our sin. We must pray unceasingly that God would open our eyes to the poison that is our sin, if we have any hope of being made alive to the power of God in us, made alive to what John Piper calls resurrection power now, to live and die for the glory of Christ. If you have any measure of victory over any sin in any way, that is because there is great power working in you, Christian. But what does that mean for us? Perhaps for some of us here tonight, we are tired, we are exhausted, we feel defeated. We can't seem to break sin habits. Maybe it's impatience with coworkers. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction, with anger. Perhaps you keep succumbing to lust. Maybe you're discontent at work, anxious about your future, frustrated because you can't seem to do well in school. Let me offer us these truths. We can have hope because even death could not stop the power of God, so neither will our shortcomings. We can have hope because the power of God gives us the strength every day to combat our sin again. We can have hope because God in his power has already defeated sin, and we are fighting a defeated foe. In fact, one day when we are with God, we will be free from the very presence of sin. As a single brother, could I offer this hope to the singles in Praxis? God's power in us gives us hope in singleness because we know that God, through the very power that rose Christ from the dead and conquered sin, will work in our hearts a deeper satisfaction in Christ. So much so that we would find much joy in being single in this life if it would mean that we would come to know Christ more. Think about that. Do you want to know Christ more than you want to be in a relationship? Because Christ will bring you eternal joy. A relationship will not. And what that means for us is that we don't need to find our worth, our value, our satisfaction in a relationship, in another person. And we can have hope because it is only resurrection power that can enable and empower us to be so in love with Christ that we will treasure our singleness. Brothers and sisters, do you see how the doctrine of God's resurrection power in us empowers us to fight sin and gives us hope? The second point that Paul illustrates is the power of Christ's exaltation. The power of Christ's exaltation. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, Paul's saying that not only is the power towards us the same power that raised Christ from the dead, but it's also the same power that raised Christ and placed him in a position of authority. That's what we mean when we talk about Christ's exaltation. Jesus, after the resurrection, didn't just settle down on earth and retire. Right? He was raised to a heavenly throne and given a position of power and authority. So exaltation means he was given a power and authority both in heaven and on earth. One commentary puts it this way: his right hand, or the phrase his right hand, symbolizes that Christ was given highest honor, a closeness to God, and the delegation of power and exalted. I don't know about you guys, but when I was a little, when I was a kid, I often would think of myself kind of like as a lord, right? Let me explain. So I had these like stuffed animals, right? And I would like, you know, play with them, like talk to them. I don't know, this is a little weird, but you know, only child problems, right? And so, and like when we would play and when we'd like, you know, have our little adventures, right? I was always the one in charge, right? It's not like I would listen to what one of the stuffed animals would be like, hey, that's a good idea. We should follow him, right? I almost said his name. That's embarrassing. But what we mean by this is that, right? I thought in my mind, in my imagination, I had the power. I had the authority, right? These stuffed animals were my minions, right? They were subjects in my kingdom, right? I remember actually even asking my parents one day, like, where does the name Clarence come from? It's kind of a unique name. And in my mind, I was kind of hoping that they'd tell me, oh, it's like a royal prince, right? It turns out it's the name of a street. Okay. So they're driving past the street and they're like, hey, that's a cool name. Our son's going to be called that. Okay. And the reason why I bring this up is because the difference between my story and Christ's story is that my lordship, right, my power and my authority was in my imagination. It wasn't real. But Christ's lordship and his power and authority is reality. You see, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that we have been made alive to this reality. Christ is Lord. And what we mean by that is that he has all the power and authority. And this is true even if nobody believed it, right? That's what truth means, right? Truth is truth regardless of if people know it or believe it. Thus, when we evangelize, we are really in some way just trying to show others the reality of Christ's lordship and how sweet it is to live under his reign, that he is ruling and that he is real. See, I believe we all have people in our lives that we want to know, that we want to know Christ and be saved. Whether it's that sick family member or friend, your parents, your siblings, that coworker, it's easy to get discouraged sometimes, is it not? To get apathetic. But we should be encouraged in knowing that God is working a great power in us. Romans 1:16 says that the message of the gospel is the power unto salvation, to raise the dead to life, to give sight to the blind. And this shows us that if anyone draws near to Christ, it is by the power of God working through us and not anything of our own. If we're honest, we're not always the best witnesses, right? Sometimes we complain when we shouldn't. Sometimes we get angry when we shouldn't. Sometimes we are just as selfish, right, as those who aren't saved. And although we should work to be better, we can rest in knowing that God is way too powerful to allow our slip-ups, our fumbling of words, our lack of answers to questions to decisively dictate someone's eternal destination. Actually, even when we are at our best, that's still God. Anytime anyone calls on the name of Jesus, it is because God's power is working in them. So we must seize every opportunity, right, to share the gospel. But we can rest assured and find hope in that the very power that raised Christ to the right hand of God and gave him power and authority is giving us the ability and the authority to live for Christ in a way that makes him beautiful to those around us. Christ's exaltation is so important to Paul that he spends three verses, 21, 22, and 23, clarifying and fleshing out and exploring the magnificence of Christ's exaltation. Because if we don't understand the power that raised Christ to the right hand of God, we won't understand how powerful God is. But what is it that Christ has given power or authority over? Paul illustrates three things that Christ has given authority over. The authority over the powers of darkness, authority over all things, and authority over the church. So let's start with Christ-given authority over the powers of darkness. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Right? Christ is exalted above all rulers and authorities. Right? And what Paul means here is he's talking about the powers of darkness. Right? We're talking about Satan and his demons. How do we know this? Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see that? The same set of words, rulers and authorities. Right? Paul's using the same words here in verse 21 to talk about spiritual beings. As I was preparing for this message, I think I learned two things about myself, right? First, that I can't spell resurrection to save my life, right? And second of all, that when it came to this passage, I discovered that I really don't have a biblically informed conception of Satan and the powers of darkness. I kind of just imagined Satan and his demons to be these guys in like red tights and like a tail and a red trident. I mean, our culture has equated powers of darkness to fiction, right? To Ouija boards. Regardless of what notions about demons we come here today with, as Christians, we must be aware that there is both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. There is, in some real sense, spiritual beings that are fighting for our souls. Therefore, powers of darkness or powers of hell are spiritual beings that hate God and seek to destroy God's saints. That includes Satan and all his friends. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right? When we say destroy or devour, what we mean is that Satan wants to hinder our worship of God. He wants to lead us away from our good King through any means possible. I mean, look at how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul's saying that we are at war with the powers of darkness. Do not be ignorant of that fact. The strongest weapon of the enemy is to make you think that he is absent and that he is weak, that he's just a man with red horns and a red trident. But God in his love reveals to us in Scripture that this couldn't be farther from the truth. Put on your armor and get ready for the cosmic battle for your soul. You see, because we are children of God, because now we are citizens of heaven, all of hell is against us. They hate our faith. They hate our church. They hate our prayers. They hate our worship. We are at war. But what does Paul say in verse 21? That Christ is far above, right? Not barely above, but far above the powers of darkness. Therefore, we will win because Christ has won. The powers of darkness will not triumph against his church. You see, without Christ's exaltation and that power in us, we would not stand a snowflake of a chance in hell. But now, because of Christ's exaltation, no matter how much Satan tempts us, no matter how much he distracts us, no matter how much he makes us doubt, he will never be able to touch the treasure that is our faith. Because Christ was, is, and will forever be victorious over the powers of darkness. You see, we will never marvel at the power of God in us if we do not realize the hordes of darkness that God in his power is holding back from us. Second, Christ is given authority over all things. Read with me verse 21, 22. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. It is as if Paul is saying that not only does Jesus have authority over the powers of hell and darkness, Jesus has authority over everything. And he has authority over everything forever. God the Father has elevated Christ and made him Lord over everything. This means he's over every galaxy, all nations of the world, all governments, even the mundane tasks that cross your desk every workday. And a million other things that you know nothing about, that God is working for your good and for his glory. I don't believe that it's a coincidence that we are learning about this passage and that I was preparing for this message literally on the cusp of our election. But what does Paul say Christ is over? All things. That means that Christ is over and ultimately in control over the outcome of this election. So if you're feeling upset tonight, discouraged tonight, frustrated tonight about our election, understand that the leaders and presidents of this world will be but a footnote in history, but Christ will forever be center stage and Lord forever. We must remember that we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom because our king is unshakable. Our ultimate allegiance is not to a country, but to God. This means that we don't have to be anxious or worry because we know that Christ is in control, that he is over every single aspect of our lives, and that he will be forever. And that very power that has lifted Christ to a position of such power is working in you, Christian, through your life to help you live for our great King Jesus. Finally, Paul illustrates Christ's authority over the church. Verse 22 and 23, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is saying that God in his amazing power has placed Jesus as the leader and authority over the church. The picture of Christ as the head and the church as the body is a metaphor that illustrates how we as members of his body are completely dependent on Christ, right? Not only in the sense that we should follow his commandments, but that Christ enables us to be the church, right? To love one another, to be unified. This is absolutely amazing, is it not? Paul has just spent much energy painting this picture of the powerful Christ who has been lifted above everything. And now to say that that very power has placed Christ as head over the church, that Christ has been given to us as the church. What that means is that Christ is our leader. He is our authority. He is our captain. He is the one that is steering the ship that is Lighthouse. We are his and he is ours. We belong to him and he is our king. This next statement, the fullness of him who fills all in all, is a profound one. God is saying through Paul that we as a church have a responsibility to be the presence of Christ in this broken world. What I mean is that God wants to show the world Christ through his church. If people want to see Christ, all they need to do is look at his church. Right? So in some way, right, we are shining Christ's light as he shines his light in us. A pastor, Jesse, from our sister church, Zoe, uses this illustration. Do you guys remember the story of Spider-Man? Right? It's a very iconic movie, right? And there's like several iterations of it, right? But I think in every iteration, right, there's always this uncle figure, right, that's dying, right? And he tells Peter Parker, like, with great power comes great responsibility. And in this context, Paul's actually saying the opposite of that, right? That we as a church have a great responsibility, but we have been given a great power to fulfill it. Does that make sense? The church has a great responsibility to be Jesus' presence in a broken world. The church has the responsibility to be a light unto Christ. We are this powerful witness and presence of Jesus because we are being filled with the power through the Holy Spirit. We can only be the fullness of Christ in this world as we ourselves are being filled by Christ. Right? Although Christ is our head in the heavenly places. We are his body here in the broken and fallen world. And it is our responsibility as a church, not just the organization of the church, right? But the people of his church, to show how beautiful it is to be under the rule of Christ and to invite others into this. Praxis, perhaps the reason why we don't feel the immense power at work in us is because we do not marvel at what happened to Christ after the resurrection. I mean, do we constantly live before and conscious of our exalted Lord, of his authority over all things? I mean, we put emphasis on the death and resurrection, but the exaltation of Christ gets little airtime. Is Christ's exaltation just another fact you have filed away, or is it something that gives you hope, gives you comfort? Do you live in this truth? We cannot grow deeper in our understanding of the power of God in us if we do not marvel and relish the power of God that exalted Christ and gave him all power and authority over all things forever. For many of you, you might come tonight with a heavy heart. Perhaps you are struggling with work, worrying about your job security. Perhaps you're anxious because you're struggling to find a job. Perhaps you look at all the people around you at your age and you can't help but feel like you're behind in life. However, consider this hope. There is a great power in us from God. And this power is working in you to give you what your soul longs for. Right? Only this power of God towards you can give you what you are looking for in work, relationships, and grades. Only the power that seated Christ above all powers of darkness, exalted Christ above all things, and established him as head over the church can take all of your desires and allow you to find them finally and fully in Jesus. Perhaps you're in a relationship and things are difficult, right? Things are shaky. Perhaps you question why God would put you through a certain hardship. Perhaps you or someone you love is struggling with an illness. Let me encourage you with this. If God's power is able to grant Christ victory over the legions of hell, give him control and dominion over every detail of life, and place him as the redeemer, sustainer, and head of the church, Christian, is there any doubt that the very same God power that is in you now will be able to take every trying circumstance, every detail, every crevice, every failure, every seemingly hopeless situation, difficult relationship, every sorrow, and turn it and transform it into something good that refines and crafts you into the very likeness of Christ? Christians, we can take heart in knowing that this power demonstrated in Christ that is in us now is able to transform everything and anything for our good and for God's glory. If you are a non-Christian, realize that in verse 19, it talks about how this immeasurable power is only toward those who believe. This immeasurable power that works in the hearts of Christians to enable us to find unspeakable joy and worth in Christ is not in you, is not working for you, is not working towards you, because you are not a child of God. So I would plead with you to put your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and call on the God of our universe to save you and experience for yourself the power towards those who believe, to live for Christ, and to see Jesus as beautiful and completely soul-satisfying. Praxis, let me end with this. When I was in high school, I remember a conversation that I had with a fellow Christian. I was stressing out and anxious about something. I don't remember what it is that I was distressed about, but I remember what she said. Right after I'd finished venting to her, she just looks at me and says, "You got this." Right, nothing profound, right? But it had a profound impact on me. There was something about just hearing that gave me reassurance. And I believe that God is saying something similar to us tonight, right? But instead of saying that you got this, God is saying that I got this, right? You see, it's not about looking inward to find self-reliance, but looking upward, right, to be God-reliant, that he can enable us through his power to fight our sins and live for his glory. It's not about what we can do, but what God can do. The great hope of God's power in us is that it's not about our strength, but about his strength. You see, true power is not the ability to cure cancer, to blow things up with your mind, or to calm a raging tsunami with the touch of your hand. True power is the power to take the sinful man and make him clean. True power is taking sinful man and allowing him to live for God. True power is taking sinful man and enabling him to be like Jesus. True power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and conquered sin. True power is the power that exalted Jesus and gave him authority over demons, authority over all things, authority over the church forever. And to think that true power is working in us. My prayer praxis is that we would find much hope in the power towards us, that we would be rejuvenated in our fight against sin and take heart knowing that resurrection and exaltation power is working in us to enable us to live for God's glory, make us more like Christ, and one day bring us finally and fully home to eternity. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the grace of this passage. I thank you for the grace of the truth, that is, that there is a great power working in us. And my prayer, God, for us is that we would bank our hopes in that truth. We would rivet our hearts to that truth, God, that you would encourage us and give us hope as we reflect this week and meditate this week, pray this prayer over ourselves, that the very same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him above all things is working in us to help us live for you and make us more like Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.